Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. It's really good to be here with you all and to see you all. And I know there's some missing and traveling and sickness and other things, but it's good to be with the body of Christ this morning, the assembly of the saints. My sermon this morning is going to surround that, actually. If you would turn with me, open your Bibles to Psalm 133. I'd like to just sort of springboard from here. I was asked to... We had traveled to Illinois here a month or so ago, and my brother-in-law wondered if we would come out and share a sermon or two sermons actually, and I asked him if he had any requests, and he said, well, if you could bring a message on brotherhood relationships, I'd appreciate it. And so this morning's title was New Testament Brotherhood, and to sort of narrow that, maybe we'll think it's a big subject, but to think a bit more about relationships. What New Testament brotherhood is. And if you'll notice here, in my preparation for this sermon, I came across this passage and I was like, this is where I need to start. Psalm 133, three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended from the mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Wow. I have a few things that we're going to consider today in this sermon. But let's not forget how... Is effusive a word? How effusive Moses was here, I'm sorry, David was here, in his description of Christian brotherhood. How pleasant and how good it says. And that word, that good in Hebrew means sweet and pleasant, excellent for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it seems like David was writing about the coming together for the feasts, for those moments and the beauty of that as brethren come together. And he uses these descriptive terms. And, you know, we just don't really speak or write that way, do we? We just wouldn't really write about how this ointment dripped off of Moses' beard. We just don't write that way. But that is the way David wrote. And it was interesting. I digress, but... The evening before, we'd had a conversation, and somebody had just asked me point blank, said, so, why'd you grow a beard? And there was a couple different... I knew, this was prepared, and I knew that I was going to start with a beard in a sermon. I did give just a simple answer. I felt like the question begged another question that could have been placed back in the person's lap. But it was fine. My point is, if you want to just take just an observational, some kind of just observational information from this passage, it was that men have beards. And I'm satisfied with our brotherhood and our range of expression of that. I think there is an opportunity for there to be pride and vanity in either position. I think that would be the main reason you would challenge any particular wearing. There is possibilities for us to get vain about, yes, even our beard. But at the end of the day, most likely, Aaron's beard was one that was more prominent than any that are in this church. And the point is that this oil, again, we're back to this, so now let's come back up through. The oil that was poured on, it wasn't just a drop, it was poured. And it was this blend of oils that created this smell that most likely Aaron smelled for days. Why? Not only was it in his hair, it was in his beard. And that stayed on him. And it was supposed to represent something very important. And it had something to do with communion and unity of God and man. And I'm not sure what all else. Some writers thought that. I can accept that. And this morning, I don't think there's anything that I'm going to say that's going to lift up too high what God desires to see in his church. It's what he was pouring out there. It's what he was, it's what he was calling men to since the beginning of time. Not only communion and unity with himself, but with each other. And I just think it's a beautiful picture. And so perhaps you could just keep that one with you. What about the oil that ran down, and what does it represent? Brotherhood, I suggest, has at least two qualities that God has planted within mankind. These qualities pull us towards a community, a brotherhood, a place to belong. So that's the first quality. God has placed within man a desire for a place to belong. It's bigger than just, it's not just an individual out here in a big world by himself. God has actually innately within our spirit, what's written in our DNA is that we desire to be more than just one. And God's planted that within us. Secondly, we understand, again, this is what God has written into us. We understand that the world is so much bigger than ourselves, and we need the protection and input of the community. So we want to have the fellowship and friendship. That's sort of the first point. And the second is we understand that the world is bigger than one. And so I need to stand together with more than one, with many. And so that calls us into that. I say it could even force us into that, because so many times, as these situations are, there's both blessing and challenge that comes with community. It's just the way it is. Sometimes it feels really good, sometimes not so good. But the point is, we're being called to that, we're being drawn to that, and it's right that we pursue it. Now, Satan has been promoting the ability of self and would like to deceive men into thinking that you can stand alone, you can be your own man. You can self-actuate and become all that you can be and be acclaimed in the world. But that has some big holes in it, and it always sort of collapses in on itself. Satan would like us to think we can do this alone, get out of life all that I can for me. But if you look around at any effort worth noting, be it family, be it business, or in our communities, we can see that much more is accomplished for the greater good when the individual is constrained, brought into, by choice, enters into, there is a constraint in that. And beyond that is insisted and empowered by the voice of community. And in that, much more is accomplished. And I believe that to be true. And it's part of sort of the backdrop of why it is that we this morning are even gathered together here and what we're going to receive from this. I mean, when I think about it just in a natural sense in the workplace, we can see that a team model accomplishes when it is applied effectively, it accomplishes much more. Instead of sort of the top-down, authoritative effort, we see that, and maybe it's part of our age, I don't know, and there's faults to it. There is faults to it. There's ways in which, at the end of the day, there is leadership that's needed in every effort in life, be it family, home, business, community. There's leadership that is needed. But I think there's been a growth in the last number of in the last generation or two of understanding the power of team and bringing together people with a common purpose and belonging and I believe that the church should be an example of that. I think that is also, and I think it actually represents God as well. God has chosen, may I say, to constrain himself to mankind by saying, I'm going to work with you, and I know you're going to keep having these problems and these situations, but together, more is going to be accomplished together than for me to just say, it shall be, and anyway, there's a whole theology to that, but I think we see that here represented in Scripture as well. in how God has chosen to work with mankind. And so, again, in brotherhood, we build together. And I think that's very important. Now, think about the big picture yet in opening here. God created Adam, and it says that God had Adam name all the animals. And so Adam got to see all of God's creation that lived and breathed, as I understand it. Scripture says it, so we accept that. Hard to understand, but we accept that. And he named them all. And it says at the end of that, what does it say? There was no one found for Adam. There was no mate found for Adam. So it's very interesting. Just in a quick reading of it, you don't really think about it, but there actually seems to have been, like, Adam had his eyes and ears open. There was nothing found there. And so God said, well, it's not good for you to be alone. And he created a helpmeet. And so we see the first union here. We see the first community here of God, of Adam and Eve. So God took care of that. When God called out a nation for Abraham, he was defining a brotherhood that was intended to support each other through this earth life. He said, you're no longer going to be called Abram, you're going to be called Abraham, because you're going to be the father of many. And this many is going to be a nation of God. And they are going to accomplish things in this world. That was God's vision, there's no doubt about it. And God was calling out a people. The Old Testament records well the rise and fall of this group of people, not only in their relationship with God, but in their relationship with each other. It wasn't real pretty, was it? We've been thinking about that and viewing that some in our Sunday school classes. And then we arrive to the New Testament, and we see God raising up a new brotherhood. Jesus chose 12. There's that gap between him being in Jerusalem lecturing with the teachers. There's that gap in there to when Jesus starts out on his ministry. He's baptized, and what is the first thing that he does? As we have it recorded, some of his first actions were choosing disciples, choosing a community. Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, chose men to walk with him, to be in community with him, to be in fellowship with him, to sleep where he slept, to eat what he ate, to listen to, just be in the situations that he was in. And so we see Jesus committing to this. And he begins to show a new brotherhood, one that was going to be built on the chief cornerstone of himself, of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I want to read just a few verses there. And then we're going to get into 5 points that sort of hopefully walk us through what New Testament brotherhood should look like. Just notice the development of this community. New Testament brotherhood. It's a familiar passage. I'm not going to read a lot of it, but you'll notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, there was Peter is preaching his sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he continues on, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. And it continues on down through, and they were baptized, 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. Now, what we're seeing here is a new community. We are seeing it was a fast-growing community, but it was new. These were people who hadn't believed on Jesus Christ one day, and the next day they did. And we see them begin to interact. They had worship together. They prayed together. They testified together. They shared their goods, sold possessions, parted among all men, every man as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, a lot of fellowship meals, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. talking about New Testament brotherhood, we're seeing it right here. Very brief descriptive terms, and I do believe that this, maybe you could almost call it a utopia, was shattered by persecution. And we see these believers just scattering out across the known world. And we see them establishing other places of community. And it never quite describes the same situation as we see here. But the point is, it was a new community of believers that have come together with very distinct purpose and actions and fellowship, as we see here. And that is the New Testament brotherhood. Also, you'll notice in verse 39, it says, all that are afar off. And that's Altoona, in case you didn't know. You could put your town name in there. But that's something I think we need to remember. I really think that kind of mindset is so important. And I've said that before, but I'd say it again. So they came together in a church, it's called. The first place that church is used, ekklesia, the Greek word is, which is a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both, the assembly, the church, and there it is. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, gathered in the ekklesia, considering this brotherhood. How it is that we're supposed to work together, how that we can bless each other, and what would Christ see from his church today? What did he establish, and what is its purpose? I'm going to start with my first point, number one. And the first point that I have is the Christian brotherhood revolves around the preeminence of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to use these next few minutes to give us the plan of salvation. We understand that. What I'm saying is, the point that I would like to make with this first point is that we cannot and shall not, as a New Testament church, replace the preeminent place of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Brother Sonny just taught Holy Spirit in our instruction class just the other evening. And we had considered having two lessons together, but he said, I only want to do one because there's so much here. And there really is. And perhaps the verses there in Jeremiah that speak of every man shall know and there'll be no need to teach his neighbor. I think there is something about this work of the Holy Spirit and the way that God speaks into every man's heart, and they can know and they will know. And God is the great orchestrator of all of that. But there is nothing, brothers and sisters, this morning that we can replace the work of Jesus Christ, the converted heart and mind, with. We shall not do it. And there are aspects of our culture and tradition that we can embrace. But we never replace it with what Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit will do. It won't. There's just no power that can be exerted in this assembly that will produce the fruits that God wants outside of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. It can't be done. And so I must be convicted personally about my lack of relationship with Christ or my veering off to the side and just getting touched and dirtied up with this world. The Holy Spirit and God's Word and my relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first point of contact. And if that point of contact is missing in our lives, then we need to get right with God again. That is the first point of contact. Every person who is a member, who is a part of the body of Jesus Christ, must start and must remain at that place. And we cannot replace it. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about, and there's times when we may feel like we have... I would suggest to you that we can know of our relationship with Christ in these two ways, and the work of the Holy Spirit in these two ways. The first being the peaceable fruits of righteousness and the good things that we receive in those high moments. Okay, that's the one. The second is the conviction and the distress of strained relationship when we are off to the side. It could be a purity issue. It could be a relationship issue. The answer to any one of those situations is me coming back closer, is me repenting, is for me to listen to the work, the prompting of the Holy Spirit and allow that to change me. That's the answer. Yes, we have things that we can help each other with, and there's some other points here. We'll get to them. But there's just nothing else. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is all important. And I don't really have time to go to some of the verses, but we could go to John 16. I feel like those are very prominent verses regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's just turn there. We'll just look at a few verses. Go with me. John 16, familiar passage, verses 7 through 13. We're not going to read them all, but you'll notice I must go away, Jesus said. For if I go not away, verse 7, the Comforter will not come to you, but I will depart and I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I have that underlined because I do believe it sort of speaks to that speaking into the hearts of all men. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye seek me no more. And verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And so there is a direction, there is an intimate speaking into the collective, the many, that the Holy Spirit does. And no man can replace that. No priest can offer that. There isn't a blog that you can receive every day that can fulfill that need. It can be an assistance, I assume. It can bless you, but there isn't anything. But there is nothing that can replace verse 13. However, there are varying degrees of that reality in our lives. Does that make sense? There are men and sisters here and brothers and sisters here in this congregation who most likely have a more clear, who may have a more clear reception of verse 13 in their life than I do. And that is a thing of growth. It has to be. I mean, we don't start as a new believer and sort of go like this to God. We start as a new believer and we journey our way. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights. And that song represents that. And so I think we can see that. We must move on. Well, Christ Church will prevail. And so I ask us this morning, do we share a common cause and purpose? Are our hearts bonded around our understanding that Christ is everything and I am nothing? My dad tells that story. He read it. There's an old preacher back 100 years ago that went over to Newark, New Jersey and started a little church. And his sermon was, I am nothing and Christ is everything. And that was the basis of his simple ministry, very simple ministry, very low. And the church prospered and grew into a very dynamic church there many, many years ago. And most likely, unfortunately, it has ran its course. But there was a movement that God built around that was notable and recorded and read about and talked about. And that is still the message. That is still where the church is being built on. And so Christ Church will prevail, not because we're so good, not because our tradition or culture has it so right, but because our hearts are so right with God that we're able to show to the whole world that we are disciples of Christ because of our love for each other. And that is a common theme of Scripture, and we're going to get back to that again. But I do think there is an appeal, and we sort of touched on this in the Sunday school class, there is an appeal to the grandeur and the majesty of the temple, of the cathedral, of the orthodoxy that men can sort of lose themselves in. But I do believe the simple message of Jesus Christ And the New Testament churches, as they gather, they're in the churches and in the back rooms and up on the third floor of the building all night long. The beauty was in the assembly. The beauty was in the commonality around Jesus Christ. And it's interesting too, we'll get to this in just a moment, but as you open each one of the epistles, Paul, he is effusive in his love, his commendation for the believers. I just went through them this morning, and the only one that doesn't start out that way is Galatians. And what was the problem there? They were beginning to move away from the simple message of Jesus Christ, and he just went right after them, right in the first chapter. He didn't spend time complimenting him or commending him. It's very instructive on us this morning and builds on this point. And so I ask you, what do your brothers and sisters see in you? What are they seeing? Number two, second point here, is people of conviction and submission. Romans 14, verse 22 says this, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." And there's other scripture that we could look at. We're not going to take the time in Romans, in Corinthians, that sort of speak to this same subject about our beliefs and the convictions that we develop. And this morning I think it's very important. We need to be iron sharpening iron. And we need to test the spirits. And we need to be studying scriptures and digging deep into the mysteries of scriptures. And again, I just want to bless our teachers here, our Sunday school classes, the brethren. And as I see the Bibles out, I saw them out last Sunday. There was four men standing in a circle there. And they were having their debate and their discussion. And that's wonderful. That's right. And that's good. I think we need that. I suggest that the spirit that is sharp in conviction and persuasion, that at times it can even be hurtful or divisive, is better than the spirit that says, "I don't know, and I'm not sure that I care all that much." Brothers and sisters, we need to care. It needs to matter to us. And that means that we're going to have, I remember at the end of our brother's meeting, this past time, I think I'll repeat a comment that I made. I said, "You know what, brothers? We know we needed a good old tussle over this anyway. And it was good. And you know what's better? Is that I believe that we shared our thoughts, we shared our convictions, we shared our concerns, we wrestled with each other to the point that it got a little amusing at times. But you know what I haven't heard? I haven't heard a whole bunch of, "Man, did you hear what he said? Did you?" That kind of spirit's going to get us. That kind of thing's going to... I haven't heard a bit of it since brother's meeting. I don't know if you have. Do you know why? I think we understand. I believe it shows the healthiness of brotherhood, of this brotherhood, I'll say it that way, that is able to have those debates and know that we are here caring deeply about things that are right, and that we also are here understanding that it takes this brotherhood to find it, and that together we are going to discover God's will. Together, God will show us the way forward, and I believe that is something we should treasure, and we should hang on to it very carefully. So I just want to, and I want to bless and encourage us in that. New Testament brotherhood is one where there is passion and purpose, but right with it must come the most important quality of humility and submission. Must come together. And the older you get, the more children you have, or whatever your situation is in life, whatever responsibilities are replaced upon you, there is an additional element of humility and submission that also must grow up in your life. You know, I'll give you an example. Young man gets married, young lady, wonderful. But guess what? Along comes little Johnny. And about 4 years in, somebody says to father, "Hey, your son's getting in trouble, this and that and the other thing." And you go, well, in your mind, you go, "You should have seen your son last Sunday." But then you walk away from it and you go, "You know what? He did the right thing today by telling that to me. And I did the wrong thing last Sunday by not mentioning something to him, you know." And so we realize, we begin to realize, and then Johnny goes to school, and next thing you know, the school board chairman says to you, look, you're going to have to do something with your son because he's not. Do you know what it takes? I'm just saying, that's this growth of submission that has to happen. It just, and it must come up in our hearts, and that must be a part of our conviction and our beliefs and our passions. In other words, the stronger those are, the stronger the correlating humility and submission must also exist, if that makes sense to you. And so sometimes, well, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, Philippians 2:3. I have many verses here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. James 4, 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Ye all, you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so again, I'll say this yet and wrap up to this point. The more responsibility and gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. Think about that, young man, young lady, as you grow up and mature in life and what that means for you. Number three, I'm going to take a quote that Brother Matthew Ebersole used. I know that some of you wrote it down. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. We're thinking about Christian brotherhood. You know, earlier this week, my accountability group got together. Three of us brothers. And we had a beautiful time of sharing and prayer over a delicious breakfast. And I don't know what it was about it, but it just seemed especially beautiful and fresh to me. And yesterday I had bumped into a man I haven't seen for years, and he was wrestling with church and brotherhood. And I said, you know, brother, one of the gifts that I believe that we have experienced is small group accountability. And I believe it has done a lot for our brothers and for our sisters. Our sisters have learned to share their hearts together. Our brothers have learned to wrestle through real life together and to communicate that. There isn't one simple answer to all life's challenge, but it is a gift and it's a blessing. And brothers, let's pursue it. Don't become careless in it. I know that life and its pressures can push. And there is always something. There's just a little something that doesn't really want it. Or am I the only man? There's just something about it. You need to sort of push through that. And then it's always a good thing. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Bear ye one another burdens, Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear, we must share. I wrote from that, to bear we must share. Light enters where doors open. And if we want to keep the door slammed shut, it's going to just sort of still be a dark, dusty, musty spot. But if we are willing to open them and share our hearts, healing begins where we bring things to the light and allow God to bring closure. Allowing brothers and sisters to carry us and to minister to us. Openness and accountability produces life and gives others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. And that's what we are. We really are very, very. One of the things I shared with my brothers this past week was that the snare of the short threads and that kind of thing. And here, a couple of months ago, I'll just share this. I had downloaded the X app. I was like, everybody's talking about X. In fact, numerous news articles that I would tap onto would take me to an account, the article was actually in X. And I was like, okay, this is a very sort of common platform. So I downloaded the app, logged in, set up an account. I'm like, okay, so there, okay, this is how you would follow Elon Musk if you wanted to. I couldn't even figure it out. I don't know if I even figured it out. 10 minutes. And probably a second time, about 10 minutes trying to figure it out. I'm like, okay, I don't think it's really what I want. And it sort of pushes the lines in other areas. But then there's brothers who have Facebook, which I wouldn't use, which I don't have. I don't want to. you know the kind of reasoning you can put together. And I was like, you know what? Delete it. Deleted the app and was gone. But you know what I discovered? I discovered that when I would go to that same news article and the link was there and you go to X, that all of a sudden I realized it had changed because now it extended to other video clips and shorts that were connected to it. I'm like, what changed? What happened? Oh, it's because I set up an account. Well, I'm going to do something about that. Well, weeks went by. And then suddenly I realized that this is a snare. In fact, the suggestive can be more than that sometimes. And I was like, I'm just going to need to do this. Shared with my brothers about my struggle. And so re-download the app. Open it back up. Go into my account. Oh, don't remember the password. I can't even delete it. Reset the password. Delete the account. Delete the app. My point is, that's what we need to do. And I just want to challenge this, brother. I was sharing with my wife about it. I said, you know, there are so many streams by which we can be drawn. So many streams by which. And it just proved it right there. And so, brothers, openness and accountability produces life. And it gives others the courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. I don't think I'm that unique of a man in this situation. So my point is that I guess I'm willing to step out in this setting to say that is, I do believe that is what Christian Brotherhood's about. And we need to be willing to do that and find that help that we need to make it through. And I think it's perhaps we ask the question, should we just cut it all off? Should we run out into the cornfields? And then I remembered that it was out in the cornfields of the past where other darkness happened. And so we realized this problem has existed in humanity since the beginning of time, and we cannot escape it. We can help ourselves, but I believe that one of the purposes of the church is for us to also find this answer within us. There's no other place. There's not some better resources out there. I'm not convinced. It's built upon the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in my life, having conviction, having submission that goes along with that, and being willing to share our hearts with each other. That's how we're going to outgrow, by God's grace, the problems and the snares that just continue to nibble at our heels. It can be the situation I just described. It can be a whole host of different things, ladies, a whole host of different things. It can be the pride of life. It can be how much time I spend in front of the mirror. It can be what I think about my business. It can be how much I'm caught up with how people think about me. It can be a whole host of things. And all of those come down into finding our life in Jesus Christ and in our brotherhood. Number four, share to build up, not to tear down. Share to build up, not to tear down. I already mentioned, we don't have the time, but if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to go to Ephesians 1, if you want to go to Philippians 1, and so on, you're going to see Paul building up the church with glowing terms. He builds up the brothers and sisters and their commitment in life and their commitment to Christ and their love for one another. You'll see that again and again. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'll just read a couple verses there for this point. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he continues on, very instructive. I ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, do we have hearts for each other? Do we see good in each other? Are we willing to compliment and believe in each other? Do we assume the best in each other? And perhaps the greatest, do we trust each other? Do we trust each other? Do we have that kind of grace in our hearts, that kind of confidence in our hearts? I think this is expressed in so many ways. How about our manners? How about our social graces? Maybe I'm picking at the small things, but it seems to me that my ability to wish my children good morning and my wife good morning has something to do with my morning inside the graces and mercies of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has something to do with that. And I would challenge us. Oh, there's different personalities. I get that. And it's not always a good day. And sometimes there's a cold and there's a whole host of things and no night interruptions over the night's sleep and a whole host of things. But as a general rule, do I communicate the Christian graces of cheerfulness, of happiness, of joy, of goodness in my life? And can I communicate that to the ones who are closest to me? And then can I communicate that as I go out? And there's a problem in society. It's called loss of manners. And this younger generation has lost it. They've not just, they don't know how to have relationships. And it's it's not always that way. We were at Best Buy last evening. My wife and I walked in for one purchase just before they closed. And we walked over to the counter, or the young man who took care of us, my wife and I both thought about it. His graces and also his eyes. He was a fine young man. It appeared he was a godly young man. And that stood out. My point is, do we stand out that way? Do we stand out that way to other people? Can we communicate love and grace to the person that's behind the counter? Or have we also sort of come down into the lack of respect and manners? And I want to bring it a little bit closer to us. Do we know each other well enough to be comfortable with each other? Do we actually like go the other aisle over because we saw our sisters there at Aldi or whatever it is, and we just like to say hi. We just like to say hello. Do we have that kind of grace and love for each other? And how about in the school line and those kinds of things? And that's one of my complaints about tinted windows. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We have really nice vehicles that have windows that are tinted, and we can't even see each other. We don't even know who's behind the wheel. And I think it's a way it sort of just takes from that a little bit. My wife says some of the ladies put their windows down, then we can see each other. And that's great. But I'll just put that little barb in. My point is, I would wish that we could continue to extend the kind of love and this unity, this expression that we are together. We are one. And we are different, absolutely, but we are one. I'm not going to spend time with Matthew 18. It was actually a request from the other congregation, other than to say this. If you look at the body of Matthew 18, it's a very interesting passage. We often refer, Matthew 18 this, Matthew 18 that, and we're often referring to two or three verses in the very center that simply say this. If there's a trespass, which is the same Greek word as sin, then you go to your brother, you share it with him. If he doesn't hear you, you quietly take two other brothers with you, you share it together. If he still doesn't hear you, you take it to the church. And if the church finds him to be at fault, then he will be cast out. It's that kind of sin. It's that kind of sin. That's what you often hear Matthew 18 being referred to, those two or three verses. What we often miss is that Matthew 18 opens with the disciples saying, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus brings up a little child and said, here is the greatest. The greatest is going to be the servant of all. The greatest is going to be as a child. That's how Matthew 18 opens. And Matthew 18 closes with the instruction. Well, Peter asked the question after Jesus had got done teaching about these two or three verses, which are absolutely important verses. I'm not diminishing them. Peter said, well, then how often should we forgive a sin? English, same Greek word as trespass, translated here as sin. How often should we forgive a sin? And Jesus said, until 70 times seven. And that's how he closes. The Matthew 18 closes with that. It's very instructive. It absolutely speaks to us in church life. And we probably need all of that in church life. And so may God help us with that. Let's never forget that we share to build up, not to tear down. Yes, we do instruct each other. We are called to admonish one another. We're called to do a whole host of things in Scripture. My final point is 2 minutes, so I'll close with that. We are called to speak into each other's lives, and that does not always feel good. It cannot always be positive. It can't always be just soft. However, when the spirit of our congregation represents what we understand here out of the New Testament, when the instruction again and again are that we show that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another, when that is the case of this congregation, there's a good bit of weight that can go across that bridge. And so may God help us with that. Final point is just simply this, the one another's of Scripture. The one another's of Scripture. There is 30, 40 one another's in the New Testament, and they almost all have to do with how we are to relate to one another. I'll give you just three. Romans 15, 14, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. That was Paul's understanding of the Roman church. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, what? One to another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there is many, many more. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so their Scripture is full of one another's. Perhaps a study of that would be good. In closing, I'll close it with an old African proverb. Not original with me, but it's worth sharing. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. May God give us grace. Brothers and sisters, God has blessed us with a Christian brotherhood that I'm not going to say we need to keep, because that sounds like we need to somehow control this thing that we wish to keep alive by God's grace. This is Christ's church, and so may he be honored and glorified by this body, by our individual lives, and may his will be done. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come before you here this morning, and we recognize again our great need of you. May you accomplish your work. May your will be done, Lord. We do ask that you would help us with this area of humility and submission. And also, Lord, we ask that you would help us in this area of new life and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that you would continue to minister us. Help us to appreciate both sensations of the blessing and praise that we feel as we consider your love and your mercy to us and your salvation, and also the conviction and the moving of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to both of those. And most of all, I pray that you'd help us as we go out from this place, that we would be light as you call us to be, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And so may your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.